1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. And now chapter 5, starting in verse 12, verses 12 and 13 for emphasis. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Thus far, the reading of God's word.
It appears, unless things change, that this is the third of my final sermons to preach to you before I fully retire. Don't cheer. I mean, it's okay. I understand. But I've been leading us, as I've been preaching, through 1 Thessalonians. And this is the third last of that series. And I say that to emphasize that I didn't search out this text particularly for today. It's just the text that came in the preaching of the Word. But it is a text that bears particularly on some of our needs, I think. In fact, I think today's sermon on pastoral leadership or elders and pastors, next time congregational life, and finally worship and blessing, I think would be a really fine fitting to my ability to prepare you the best I can as I depart for the retirement. So the reason for this sermon is, first of all, it's in the order of my preaching, the order of the text which falls to me. I didn't search it out. But secondly, it is to help us respect and work with those who are our pastors and leaders. In fact, all of you who work hard for the Lord deserve respect and honor, and I'm sure that the congregation appreciates that. We're not mentioning deacons particularly, but they work very conscientiously as well. But all who work in the church hard deserve our respect and cooperation. Now, particularly, this text reminds us or teaches us about those who are pastors and elders. And I think this sermon is really going to also help me prepare you for pastor's return. You heard in the announcements and prayers, our pastor and his wife lost their 2-year-old child in sudden and unimaginable circumstances, they could have caught it all. And so while they're not dealing with any guilt, I'm sure they are dealing with a lot of pain. And this month they have taken leave to repair, and Elders Matt and Hearn have been counseling them a lot and bringing me a little bit of report from time to time. But they do need help. I think as Jeff re-enters the scene, he needs our support. Now, what I want to do today, then, is show you this text, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, how we should respect those who labor among us who do a particularly diligent job, especially pastors and elders. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and as you heard already, I had Elder Matt read a bit of chapter 1 just to call your attention to the great church that this was. Reminding you of chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our Father, your work of faith your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord. And so chapters 1 and 2, Paul founded this church. He had to leave suddenly because of persecution, but he sent Timothy, and then he wrote these two letters to the Thessalonian church because he wanted to comfort them and instruct them even more. So as you have remembered their studies perhaps a little bit, there's a lot of personal connection between Paul and the church, a lot of encouragement, a lot of instruction, and a fair amount of exhortation, correction, especially chapter 4, when he talks about the need for sanctification. And then in chapter 4, gets to the point where the one problem that they had in the church that he mentions in chapter 4, verse 13, is that they worried. And they worried about, you see, they did not have complete training on eschatology. Paul had to leave early. And the thing they worried about most was those who would die before Christ's return. They didn't understand the connection of resurrection and so forth very clearly. And so Paul labors in chapter 4 and part of 5 to give a very specific and valued explanation of Christ's return and the great hope we have. This is one of the great sections of Scripture that we look to for information about Christ's return. And so we all benefit from that. But when he comes to chapter 5, verse 12, he begins his final remarks. And they begin with regarding leadership in the church, then congregational life, and finally God's blessing. Look at chapter 5, verse 12, our text now. But we ask you, brothers, note he asks, he's pleading with them. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. That's our text this morning. So our first point of your outline, I handed it out, there's an insert there. The duties of pastors and elders, which we just read. I have a note here to tell you that there are two parts of eldership. According to 1 Timothy 5:17, I'll read that for you, you don't have to turn. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, that means payment, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the Presbyterian Church has made, and others as well, Reformed Baptists, understand that there are two kinds of elders. There are those that rule. They may teach, they have to be able to teach, but the pastors, the teaching elders, are those that do this full time, and that's why their livelihood is covered by the congregation, where the ruling elders do some teaching and a lot of ruling, but they also have their own jobs. Let me say at the beginning here, we have a fine group of ruling elders and a fine group of deacons. Recently, in the tragedies we've gone through with the pastor, these elders have worked extra hard. But I want you to know that I, as a pastor of 47 years plus, think these men have done a great job and are themselves worthy of your respect and your honor. Now, the first duty of all our elders and myself, the pastors, A, is to labor hard in the ministry. You see that? Those who labor among you, that word labor is the word toil or manual labor. I mean, it takes the toughest word we have on this subject and brings it forward to put the point to a fine point here. We're not just talking about being working a little or a part-time like I am, but working hard in whatever you do. It's the word for manual labor, I think I said that, maybe farming, the toughest kind of work there is in the field, in the sun, or getting up early and those sort of things. Women regard this in their own delivery of children. Labor for them is, of course, well known. But the Greek word is also copious. The word copious in Greek, in English, it means thorough. So the work we're looking at here for elders, pastors, and elders is hard, copious, that is thorough work. Now, we're not always going to be perfect, of course, But we need your prayers and concern that we are able to give our labors to the Lord. We do much praying. In fact, Acts 6:4, when the apostles had the elders, the deacons elected, it was so that the apostles, the pastors, could give themselves full time to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then we see in Acts 14:23 and following through all the book of Acts, all the epistles, that every church had elders, plural, to rule the church. Some were teaching and some were ruling. Now the business of the eldership is much prayer, and the pastors much study in the word, lots of visiting, counseling, confronting the sheep, encouraging, and taking up the mantle of Jesus as an under-shepherd. All elders serve as Christ's under-shepherds. Of course, a pastor, full-time at it. Now, to represent Jesus in his love and in his humility. Now, to bear long with the stubborn sheep, to track down those who are wandering. This work requires great self-control, Christ-like wisdom, and humility, and self-sacrifice and endurance. The list goes on. I think you get the point. I think of servants like Moses. One thing Moses was known for was particularly being humble. And to be humble is one of the qualifications of all of us as Christians, but it's especially important for pastors and elders. We don't see ourselves as more important than any other persons, but we see ourselves as hardworking servants for the Lord. Joshua, the prophets, Jesus, of course, the par excellence example, the apostles. Paul said in one text in 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than any of them. I wouldn't say that myself, but that's what Paul said. And the point is that there's hard work associated here with a calling to be an apostle, a teaching elder, a ruling elder, and, of course, everyone else. But this particularly is emphasized because it's one of the characteristics of work. Now, to those who work hard, and not every pastor may earn this credit. Not every elder as always meets the complete requirement here. The point is, for those who work hard, who do the things they're supposed to do, they deserve honor. And we'll get to that in just a minute. First of all, their duties. To labor hard. B, to rule over us. Look at the verse 12 again. I want you to see this from the text. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, over you, who are over you, get to the point of authority. It's by God's appointment. Pastors and elders do carry a level of authority, now listen carefully, delegated to them by God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and elected, called and elected by you all. You choose your elders. You choose your pastors by your votes. So it's not that God has forced someone on you. You asked for it. But it's part of the plan. It's part of God's plan. Now, there are ruling elders and teaching elders who work together. It's called the session. The word session comes from the word sitting. Sitting to delegate, to deliberate. And the session together rules over the pastor, evaluates his ministry, visits the congregation as well. Together we supervise the various ministries of the church, training of children, hearing their confessions of faith, overseeing Sunday school, overseeing the music ministry, the youth ministry, the trustees, the care and feeding of the sheep. That's part of ruling over. Now, the word next to admonish Read the text again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word admonish, of course, carries the word, the sense of correction. Now, this is a part of the pastor's and elder's duties. That is to be clear with people about their sins, to hold them responsible to their vows. And if anything, we're probably a little lax on this, wanting to be gentle among you and probably also being cowards sometimes. But the pastor is responsible for wandering sheep. And it's never a pleasant assignment to go and call in somebody who's not living up to their membership vows. Admonishment means to humbly yet boldly challenge people that live in sin. Here from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is on the same topic. I'll read it for you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let me say that again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now, do you get the picture? I think it's pretty clear. And I'm asking you as we pass to the next point, are you okay with this? Have you thought about this? Are you thinking in a biblical manner? Are there ways in which we need to adjust our relationship so that we and you could be more effective as pastors and ruling elders? Well, I ask if you're okay with that because point number two comes to your duty in these two verses. The duties of congregations toward the elders and pastors who do their work well. First of all, it says to respect them in your text. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. To know them, I put in the outline the word to know. That's the original word, and it carries with it the sense of paying attention. I think it's easy for us to gather together and to run through worship, sometimes half awake, and to listen to the sermons and to, you know, rush out. We actually don't rush out too much here, but to really make no significant time to mingle with each other or with the pastors. The pastors greet you at the door, give you a little candy for coming and all that. But to know your pastors, to know your elders, to have fine time to be with them. We visit your homes when we're able, and especially when there's needs. But in general, God is asking you, Paul is asking you, to put upon yourself the responsibility of paying attention to your elders. Have a high regard for them, especially those who are sober and serious at their work. Perhaps in this church, I should say this earlier, I'm preaching this sermon not because I have any complaint. I have had a wonderful time ministering to you all, well, most of you, for 47 years in some cases. And I have nothing but praise for you and the way you've treated me. So I don't want anybody to think that I feel mistreated or at all. But I feel your respect. I feel your love. And I'm very grateful to have ministered to you. Now, to the subject matter, duty number one is to pay attention to your elders, to regard them, to think about them, and of course, pray for us. Secondly, to hold them in high esteem, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So once again, this is related to their efforts, to the amount of energy they put into their work. You may not know it all, how much they do, but what you know hopefully gives you a good reason to esteem them highly. Now, John Stott had some interesting comments on this verse, this section. John Stott was in the Anglican church, in the British church, in the clerical realm. He wore costumes of the Anglican church. And he said that in the history of the church, there was a time, and there is still a time, when too much glory is given to the pastors and elders. That there was a time when that the church was only ruled, that everything that was done in the church is done by the priests or the pastors and elders. And very little was left to the lay people to do except to come to their services. And that still exists in the high churches. The high churches have a great deal of investment in their professional clergy. And the average person coming to church has very little to do except to come and put in their offering and maybe a few other things. So he says there was a time there was too much glory given to them. There was a clericalism that reigned and very little else for anybody to do. Then, of course, there's an age where there was too little glory given to the clerical ministers and so on. And I think that's what we've seen in your lifetime, and America in particular. Well, not just America, but we know about the American scene, when too little value was assigned to the pastors and the elders and the church in general. There's sort of an anti-clerical movement, I think, or feeling in the nation, because there is a war against all authority. Against all authority. And so there are even Christians who won't come to church. They don't want to submit themselves to anyone else's authority. They call themselves Christians, and yet they're ignoring exactly what Jesus came to do, Matthew 16, to set up his church, to give authority to his apostles, and then to elders and pastors and teachers, as we've seen in our study of Matthew 16. Some groups have no officers. We're all equal here. There's no room for authority. And there's a long history of resistance to authority throughout our culture, especially today. Now, we call ourselves a Presbyterian church, and the word Presbyterian means elder. It's a Greek word. Presbyteros means old guy, really. So there's two qualified men here. It means older. Elder means older, wiser, supposedly. But the elder is to rule as a team, elders as a team. And this practice we saw from the very beginning of the church in Acts 14:23. You might jot that text down if I didn't write it for you. Acts 14:23. When the church began to spread, every place where Paul went, Acts 14:23 says, they ordained elders to rule the church as they moved on. The elders replaced the apostles for rule. In Acts 15, we see the church is governed by apostles and elders in their council. Now, the point is that Paul assumed that this biblical practice. And here, Paul reminds the church of the structure and of our responses. So, we should know and respect the elders, we should highly esteem them, and we should be at peace on the matter. Be at peace. And that's verse 13. Highly esteem them and be at peace among yourselves. So I want to ask you, are you at peace? Now, why am I preaching this text today? Primarily because it's in the movement of our study through 1 Thessalonians. But I'm also preaching this text because I am retiring and I want to make a fitting place in your heart and mind for your pastor who is already in place and you know him fairly well. I was very blessed, and I think it's possibly a watershed moment in this church when you came to the funeral of Declan, the pastor's son. I saw you all hugging him and they were, you were crying with him and he with you. And I think that can be, for this church, a wonderful, a hidden blessing of the tragedy that they have to suffer. But I am calling upon you to reckon with him, to reckon in your heart these things in regard to your pastor. He was broken, and he's still broken, and he's healing very slowly. Coming back, Lord willing, maybe the last Sunday of this month. I told him not to be here today because I wanted to talk about him. This is a man who worked very hard. His labor have been prodigious. He's organized Sunday school, which I never did. And he meets and counsels with the young men who are looking for ministry. And he visits in your home and hospitals. He's a very hard worker. And he is also admonishing you. I've seen Pastor do admonitions that were very to the point and very helpful. And frankly, I was kind of a little embarrassed that I wasn't quite as bold in many cases. So I'm asking you to consider receiving him back when he comes back with these things in mind, that you do, in fact, respect him as he labors hard among you, and pray for him, of course, and as he admonishes you through the word and personal counsel, that you are at peace with him and you love him and pray for him. Remember that Jesus Christ determined to rule his church this way. This is not our idea. We didn't seek power. God gave gifts to men, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. This is God who determined to lead his church through men. And it's God who decided what gifts to give them. Now, we can improve. We need your prayers. And on occasion, there may be a word you want to say to us or to your elders about our ministries so that we can improve. But God gave these certain gifts to this church in this time. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect elder, pastor, shepherd. And we look to him for grace. The goal of this church is to be like Christ, humble and yet humble and also effective. I missed a story I wanted to tell you, so I'll use this at the end. Listening to R.C. Sproul's lectures, as I do most every day on the app, I heard him tell a story about he was in a major city. I don't know if it was in New York or Philadelphia, but he was walking with a priest with whom he had some contact, some fellowship. And the priest was dressed in his garb, and there was in the streets a little fellow, very dirty little boy, very dirty, selling newspapers. And he tugged the priest's robe or garment to get his attention, to sell him something. And the priest said, "How dare you touch the vestments of the priest?" And R.C. was flabbergasted. And he said to himself, the Lord Jesus would love that child and take him into his arms. That's what we want from elders, pastors, and deacons. And that's what we can have as we pray and work together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask your Spirit to bless us, to enable us to be godly servants one of another, in whatever capacity we are called to serve. We ask you, Father, for our pastor as he's still convalescing and he's still wounded and still maybe very timid. As he comes back to us and his wife, Heather, that you'll bless them with a wonderful reception of love here, that we will love them and pray for them. And we pray that we'll pray for your mercy upon their ministries as they return. We will know them and get to know them better. And we pray that this great, we call tragedy, is planned for by you for great blessing for the pastor and his wife and for the church. Please, O Lord, turn this into rich blessing that we may do your will and do it better. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.